Let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Tonight will be the last message in a series of four messages under the theme of sexuality, marriage, and singleness. And tonight we want to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 35, at this subject, the advantages of being single. Now, I didn't stutter. There are some advantages to being single. Now, I know there are many here tonight, university students and young professionals, who are unmarried, who would like to be married. And certainly, that honors the Lord. And if you'll look at other verses in 1 Corinthians, you'll see that taught there. But tonight I want us to focus on these 11 verses, verses 25 through 35, and look at three advantages of being single. Now some of you are thinking, there can be no advantages to being single. Well, let me assure you that the Word of God is a trustworthy book. And so we want to look tonight at these advantages. But first of all, let's begin in verse 25. And would you follow, please, as I read through verse 35. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning with verse 25. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Tonight, the advantages of being single. Advantage one. You might want to jot these advantages down. Advantage one, to avoid the troubles of marriage. By remaining unmarried, by remaining a single adult, you avoid the troubles of marriage. Now look into verse 26 again. Because of the present crisis, it's good for you to remain as you are. Now if you're married, don't divorce. These already made clear earlier that divorce is never the will of God. God permits it, but it's never His perfect will. If you're unmarried, remain unmarried. Don't look for a wife or a husband. Why? Because of the present crisis. What was the crisis? We don't know. There was some crisis that was going on in Corinth at the time that Paul penned this letter to these Corinthian believers. And he said, because of this crisis, just remain as you are. There's some things to be said for being unmarried during times of crisis. Now, while we don't know what the crisis was then, we know there have been numerous crises across the years that believers have faced. And those who are unmarried can face them with less turmoil than those who have family to care for. J. Herbert King was a missionary for many years in China. And then for many years, he taught missions at the Trinity Evangelical Divinity School here in the United States. And as he reflected back on his years as a missionary in China, he said, and I quote, "During the Sino-Japanese War, and later during the Civil War between the Nationalists and the Communists, I was separated from my wife and my two boys on three occasions for a total of 27 months. On each occasion, they were on one side of the battle line, and I was on the other. Now, that was the present crisis that Herbert Cain faced. This was a very trying time for Herbert Cain and his family. And he went on to write, during the two of those separations, letters did not get through for 3 months. My last thought at night and my first thought in the morning were, I wonder how Winnie, that was his wife, and the boys are. When our city at Poyang was surrounded first by the Japanese and then later by the communist armies, and everything on wheels had been taken over by the military, evacuation with a wife and a family was a nightmare. He went on to say, I couldn't help but think enviously of my Roman Catholic missionary friends in the same city. Now, they would be unmarried because these Jesuit missionaries took a vow of celibacy. He said, when the enemy was banging on the north gate of the city, these missionaries could hop on their bicycles and escape through the south gate. Things weren't that simple for us. The single missionaries have only their own safety to consider, and half the time they don't bother about that. The older ones especially insist on remaining in their posts regardless of the danger. For them, if worse comes to worse and they get caught in the crossfire of contending forces, or they're killed by an exploding bomb or shot accidentally or otherwise by a drunken soldier or what, then they go to heaven in a blaze of glory. But a married man has to be concerned about his family. And so there, the present crisis would mean that a single person doesn't have to face the troubles of marriage. Look in verse 28. The latter part of verse 28. Last sentence there. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. Well, every married couple has faced some troubles that they would not have faced had they not married. What happens in marriage is you bring together two strong-willed people, a man and a woman. They come together in the marriage relationship, and there's that inevitable friction that comes about when the pressures and the strains, the stresses of life. Paul says, those who marry will face many troubles that those who are unmarried won't ever face. Now, having said that, there's really nothing like marriage to sanctify you or to help you see how unsanctified you are. I know the example I'm about to give is a very extreme example. Perhaps most of you have not heard this, but it is true. It's the marriage of John Wesley. Now, John Wesley was obviously one of the great evangelists of all times who preached until he was, 87 or 88 years of age in Great Britain in the 18th century. During the course of his life, he traveled more than 250,000 miles on horseback preaching the gospel. He preached 46,000 sermons. He wrote 400 books. He established hundreds of societies, founded schools, hospitals, orphanages. He was very instrumental in influencing Wilbur Wilberforce, a key figure in the British Parliament in abolishing the slave trade in the British Empire. And he was the one who was responsible for the establishment of what is today the Methodist Church. There's no question in anyone's mind who has any acquaintance with church history that John Wesley was a man who cast a long shadow that remains to this very day. When he was a younger man, Wesley was he was in love on two separate occasions that did not materialize in marriage. At age 47, John Wesley married. The story's like this. He was preaching one Sunday in February 1751. He was crossing the London Bridge across the Thames River. He slipped on some ice and hurt his ankle. He was taken to the home of a widow by the name of Molly. There he spent the remainder of the week in recuperation, partly in prayer, reading and conversation, in writing a Hebrew grammar, a fairly unusual courtship, if I may say so. The following Sunday, he preached, but he couldn't stand, so he knelt as he preached. And the next day, on Monday, he had hardly known this widow named Molly. He married her. Historians say it was probably the worst mistake of his life. One of his biographers, V.H. Green, said, "Whatever Molly's defects, and they may not be glossed over, Wesley must bear some responsibility for the ultimate failure of his marriage." He says, "Molly was no starry-eyed young girl enraptured by the divinely sent evangelist. She was a widow with experience of marriage and four grown-up children who had no desire to become a part of his traveling caravan." Well, as soon as his foot healed, Wesley bid Molly goodbye and set off on his travels as an itinerant evangelist. She tried to accompany him. And at first he commended her. He said to her, "They talk of you much, and they know not how to commend you enough for the plainness of your dress, for sitting among the poor at preaching, for your using sage tea, and for not being delicate in your food." That's what he said to commend her. But I gather you don't think that's much commendation. But the rough roads, the bad weather, the shabby inns, and the poor food were too much for this former merchant's wife, and she stopped traveling with him, and she stayed home brooding over what she considered to be her ill treatment at the hands of her evangelist husband. She began to question his affection for her. When they were together, they exchanged angry words. She even began to doubt his fidelity. She found some letters that he had written or received which aroused intense jealousy. Finding little support at home from his wife, he began to correspond with a woman by the name of Sarah Ryan, who had been appointed a housekeeper at Kingswood School. And at times, while there was actually no sexual relationship involved, his words were indiscreet. In one letter, he said to her, and I quote, "Conversing with you, either by speaking or writing, is an unspeakable blessing to me. I cannot think of you without thinking of God." Well, when his wife Molly discovered that, she was not real pleased that he would write those kind of words to another woman. And I understand. The marriage did not survive. Molly turned increasingly vindictive. John Wesley later wrote of being continually watched over by Molly for evil, of hearing 1,000 little, tart, unkind reflections in return for the kindest words I could devise. On another time, he wrote of his wife, and I quote, "My wife picks my lock and steals my private papers." She published his indiscretions and she defamed him to his critics. On one very celebrated occasion, where Wesley was preaching, she came to the meeting where he was preaching and she tried to drag him away by his hair. Wesley said that his wife could undo in 2 minutes more than he could do in 2 weeks. Who said Christian biography wasn't interesting? And so for another 20 years, John Wesley hoped for reconciliation. It didn't happen. In his last surviving letter, dated October 2, 1778, he doubted whether they would ever meet again in this world. And he wrote to her, "If you were to live 1,000 years, you could not undo the mischief you have done. Until you have done all you can toward it, I bid you farewell." She died 3 years later. Her husband, John Wesley, did not even know of her death until several days after the funeral. When I read in verse 28 where Paul says, "And those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this," I expect John Wesley wish he had taken that passage to heart. There are some advantages to not being married, folks, and that's one of them, to avoid the troubles of marriage. Advantage two. Being single helps to maintain a sense of spiritual urgency. Because you are unmarried, you are better positioned to maintain a sense of spiritual urgency. Look in verse 29 and following. "What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they have none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For the world, this world in its present form, is passing away." Now, if you'll see in verse 29, Paul says the time is short. And in verse 31, Paul writes, this world in its present form is passing away. And an unmarried person, an unmarried man or woman, has an advantage over a married man or woman in maintaining a sense of spiritual urgency. You see, an unmarried person will find it easier not to get caught up in the affairs of this world like a married person will. Every mother and father here knows that there's just no way to avoid some affairs of this world if you have children. I mean, it's automatic when you have sons and daughters, then you're involved in a wide variety of the things of this world. Let me just name a few. You could name others. PTA, ballet, soccer, rec league basketball, Boy Scouts, Cub Scouts, Girl Scouts, trips to the doctor, trips to Walmart, trips everywhere. Are any of those things wrong? I think not. But it is a diversion. And what Paul is saying here is, the time is short. And in verse 31 he says, this world in its present form is passing away, and so let's not be too caught up in the things of this world. And a single man or a single woman has an advantage over the married man or the married woman in this regard. And so you focus with a fresh fervency and intensity on the things of the kingdom of God. Bertha Smith was one of the great missionaries ever produced in Southern Baptist life. Her life story is recorded in the book Go Home and Tell, and I encourage you to purchase that one and read it carefully. She died a few years ago. She was just a few weeks shy of 100 years when she died. In the early part of the century, she went out to China as a missionary. And in her book, she writes, after leaving the last mission station before reaching my permanent station, he said, I traveled for 2 days along a lonely road. She said, I realized that I was going where I was going to, and this was for life. And she said, I wept most of the first day. She said, on the next day, I knew something had to be done. She said, as I walked along, she said, I got far enough ahead of my traveling party so that I could be by myself. And she said, on that road, I looked up at a mountain, nearby a mountain peak, and I made a covenant with God. And this is what she said in her covenant with God. She said, Lord, I want to enter into an agreement with you today. You called me to China, and you gave me your grace the following coming. I'm here to win souls for you. The only thing that will take the place of my own children will be spiritual children. If you will take from my heart this pain, I will be willing to go through with just as much inconvenience, self-denial, and pain to see children born into the family of God as is necessary for a mother to endure for children to be born in the flesh. She said, in desperation, I was calling upon God for help. And from that moment on, there were no more tears, for the Lord met every need of my heart. I became content with my lot in life, and I began to study the Bible with new intensity, and I began to study books on soul winning with a new interest. And prayer became more definite for me, and every opportunity to speak for the Lord was seized. And she said, the transaction has lasted to this very day. And many times, Bertha Smith said, I have praised the Lord for the privilege of being a single woman, with the other person's soul need having first place in my heart. And that's what Paul's saying here. The time is short. The world's passing away. There are souls that are slipping into eternity. And Bertha Smith was one of those who chose a life of singleness and celibacy in order that she might maintain that sense of spiritual urgency in her life. And there have been very few missionaries that have ever lived in this century or any century that have had the impact that Bertha Smith has had for the kingdom of God. And a great deal of it would be attributed to the fact that she chose to be unmarried. Now, there's a third advantage in this text, an advantage to being single. Advantage three, a single person is able to have a single-minded focus on the Lord. To have a single-minded focus on the Lord in a way that a married person could not have. Look in verses 32 through 35. Verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, we all ought to be focused on the Lord. But a single person, an unmarried person, has an advantage over a married man or a married woman in being focused on the Lord. And Paul acknowledges this here in these verses. He said it's the responsibility of a husband, yes, to love God and to focus on God, but he also has the responsibility to focus on his wife. And it's the responsibility of a wife to love God and focus on God, but she also has the responsibility to focus on her husband. And Paul says an unmarried person will give undivided attention and devotion to the Lord. Now, Paul was such a man. More than likely, Paul had been married. He was a Pharisee, or he had been a Pharisee, and in order to be a Pharisee, you had to be a married man. We don't know what happened to Paul's wife. Most likely, she died, and he was a widow. But at this stage in his life, Paul was an unmarried man. And because he was unmarried, he was free to be fully and totally and completely devoted to the Lord. I mean, he was always on the go, traveling the Mediterranean world, from place to place, city to city, preaching the gospel, winning converts to faith in Jesus Christ, nurturing them in the ways of God, planting churches, appointing leaders, and moving on and doing it all over again. He did it repeatedly. And because of the opposition that came up to the proclamation of the gospel, Paul was a man who faced many adversities and much trouble. He describes them for us in 2 Corinthians, just the whole book. If you're ever having a pity party and feeling sorry for yourself, just go read 2 Corinthians. It's good medicine for the soul. Paul said, I've faced floggings, riots, imprisonment, shipwreck, without sleep, without shelter, without food, distress, persecutions. I mean, he was perpetually in one crisis after another. Here's this great man who traveled the Mediterranean world, preaching the gospel, planting churches, writing these letters that make up a great portion of our New Testament. How could he do that? He wasn't always having to go home and check on the wife and the kids. That's how. Nothing wrong with having a wife and kids, but if you're going to have the kind of ministry that Paul has, perhaps you'd be better off without a wife and kids. And a single person has advantages that a married person doesn't have. I think of John Stott, now approaching 80 years of age, for a quarter of a century. John Stott was the minister at All Souls Church in the heart of London, a great church. And if you go to All Souls Church, even today after John Stott's been gone now for another 25 years, because he's been traveling the world these last 25 years, you sense the presence of the Lord there. It's much like coming to Lakeview, quite frankly. This Anglican church. This man who's written dozens of commentaries and Christian books, books of apologetics and theology and doctrine. He couldn't do that if he had this divided focus. I'm told that John Stott spends 4 hours, 7 days a week, 4 hours every morning just in personal worship. Just in worship. That's in addition to all of his research and his biblical studies and writings. Well, now, if he had a wife, my guess is he wouldn't spend 4 hours in personal worship every day. It'd be a little hard to do. But God chose John Stott for a life of singleness and celibacy. And what a great gift he has been to the church in the second decade, or the second half of the 20th century. There's the advantage of a single-minded focus on the Lord Jesus. I ask his permission, but I think of our own John Dale Rector, one of our pastors. Now, we tease John Dale from time to time about not having a wife. But those things are in God's hands. And I was saying just the other day to a group, I think it was the interns, that John Dale Rector has this incredible ministry here at Lakeview, the ministry of congregational care. And he's uniquely qualified to do what he's doing in several ways. Now you think about how God has orchestrated this. First of all, his predominant spiritual gift is showing mercy. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that you want the person who's responsible for congregational care to have the gift of mercy. Okay? But God didn't stop there. Number two, John Dale lives in pain. Do you know that? Some of you know that. Most of you don't know that. This dear brother lives in constant pain. The only time he's not hurting is when he's sleeping. And that ought to be an encouragement for all of us to pray for him. But those who live in pain are more sensitive and better able to minister to those who are in pain. But it's not just the fact that he has gifts of mercy and he has this constant pain, but number three, he's unmarried. And it's not unusual for John Dale to be at the hospital at 5 o'clock in the morning to pray with some Lakeview member who's going into surgery, or to be there at midnight and to do it day after day after day. And quite frankly, if he had a wife and kids, it wouldn't be right to ask him to do it. It wouldn't be right for that wife and those children. But because he's unmarried, he can give single-minded devotion to the Lord Jesus. Are there advantages to being single? According to the Word of God, there are at least three. Now, for those of you who are single and who want to be married, don't be anxious about that. Don't be trying to manipulate God as if God could be manipulated in bringing a mate into your wife, mate into your life. You can try to use God, but God, you can't. He's God. Just focus on Jesus. Just focus on Jesus. Let Him have the deepest affection of your heart. Just be in love with Jesus. And if God brings a husband or a wife into your life, then thank Him. Get engaged. Come see me. Go through the marriage class. Get married. But don't try to play God. Just focus on Jesus. He's enough. He's enough. Let's pray together.